2 Kings once again, and we're going to begin a new chapter, chapter 6. And let's read the first 7 verses, and this is probably as far as we'll get today, because there's a lot here that we want to look at. And the sons of the prophet said to Elijah, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell." So he answered, "Go." Then one said, "Please consent to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." And so he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, an iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and he said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And so the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. And so he cut off a stick and threw it there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, "Pick it up for yourself." And so he reached out his hand and he took it. This is one of the little stories here in Scripture that as you begin to study it out and you begin to see the allegory and what have you that's in this, there's more to this than meets the eye. And it fascinated me as I was looking at this, so I want to share that with you tonight. Jeremiah, would you ask the blessing upon the word tonight, please? Amen. So, as we see from the story, Elijah, he oversaw this school of the prophets, or you might say preachers. Interestingly enough, with the word, you know, and it's like the Bible says, don't despise prophesying, a lot of times that can just simply mean preaching too, you know. It's not just having an anointed word from the Lord as far as word for word from God. But it also means the anointed word that God gives to preachers to share and teach and what have you. And unfortunately, the Bible tells us in the day that we're living right now, Paul prophesied and said that there would come a time when men would heap teachers to themselves, having itching ears, basically, who would tell them the things that they want to hear. And so when a preacher of righteousness, somebody who comes along and shares the truth, even though it may be hard for you to hear, don't despise it. I mean, believe it and hold on to it, because in those words are words of life, because they are anointed from God. And these were prophets or preachers who would share the word of God. Again, this is like the modern day, well, it's not, because it was, you know, the conditions of that culture in that day were primitive compared to what we have today. But this is equivalent to, you know, Bible schools and seminaries of our day. These young men were trained and encouraged, and these schools that were teaching them how to fulfill the call that God had placed upon their life to share the gospel, or not share the gospel, but share the law and then share the good news about God. So we know from Scripture that there were schools, actually, quite a few places there were schools. There was a school in Gilgal, there was a school in Bethel, there was a school in Jericho and Ramah. But there may have been others as well as this. But what we can take from this is both that Elijah and Elisha were concerned about the next generation. And so that's why they established these schools. And they wanted to make sure the next generation knew the Lord and understood His Word. So this is what the church's commission is today, too. And we need to remember that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul told Timothy, he said, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses," he said, "commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So we see that it is a Christian call to raise up others, to teach them the Word of God so that they will be able to commit it unto others. We've heard in our recent past great men of God like D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon. They were not privileged to have had formal training for ministry. You've heard me talk about A.W. Tozer. And, you know, he never went to Bible school or seminary or anything like that, and yet all of his writings are used in those very schools. And the same with D.L. Moody. One of the schools that D.L. Moody started, of course, is still here today. It's the Moody Bible Institute. And I'm sure Charles Spurgeon, they've got a school in England that bears his name as well. But again, both of them started schools that were still training preachers, and that's the important thing. And we need to see more of that. I want to see more young men who have a call of God on their lives to be able to train and to know what the Word of God has to say. That's one of the reasons why even in this little church, we put emphasis upon teaching the Word of God. You know, and I admire Brother Jim Ray for starting the School of Christ over there to raise up preachers and teachers, you know, to be able to go out into areas of the world where they can share the Word of God. Because that is, again, fulfilling the Word of God, and that's the purpose of the church, is to equip the saints. So the point is, it's good to serve our own generation, but the other thing that we need to remember, that it's good also not to forget the next generation to come. You know, that's why it's so important that we instill within these young men who are teaching the Word of God the importance to stay faithful to the Word of God and not just simply fall prey to the philosophies and, you know, what Paul referred to as old wives' tales that some people who have entered the church have tried to make as gospel as the gospel. And again, Paul warned about that there would be those who would come and share another gospel. So our story tonight here, we find that God had blessed the growth of this particular school, and so much so that they had outgrown the facilities. And, you know, not only did Elijah teach them, but he also lived with them. And one thing this teaches us is that new growth brings new obligations, doesn't it? You know? And the schools today would probably do fundraisers and things like that, hire an architect and contractors to build and add on to the church or the Bible school, whatever. But in Elijah's day, the students did all the work. Because again, like I said, in that culture, it was very poor. There was famine in the land. There was, you know, it was kind of a backward culture. And not only that, but the leader of the school went out to work also, not only to set an example, thank you, but to encourage the work. So Elijah, he had a shepherd's heart, and he was willing to go with his flock to share their burdens. Of course, and this was going to be a tough job, carrying all these timbers back and building a house. But what we need to understand is this, that the Jewish people didn't have hardware stores right on every corner, you know. And so we have that privilege today. I mean, you know, it's no big deal to us. But then, I mean, iron tools were a very precious thing in those days. So one thing I think that we can surmise from all this is that these tools that they had were not constructed like they have them machine tooled today to almost exact perfect specifications. And the durability of the tools that we have today are much better too. So coming off the handle must have been something that was a common thing. And again, I gather this, again, as a study of Scripture, you get to understand, especially when you read the special law of Moses that he gave regarding to someone who was, for example, injured or killed from an axe head flying off the handle, you know, this very thing. So this must have been something that happened quite often. And it actually mentions Deuteronomy 19, verse 4 and 5. And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in the past. Again, this is talking about fleeing to some of the sanctuary cities that were set up for the children of Israel, where people could flee to, where they could be judged by the judge inside and deemed whether they were guilty or innocent. If they were deemed innocent, they could stay there and they could find protection from what was called the avenger of the blood, which is usually a family member or somebody hired to go after the person who killed a family member. And remember the Old Testament law, the principle was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you know. But as long as he was in that sanctuary city, he could not touch that particular person. It says, as when a man goes into the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut out down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live. So also it's possible that the law of Exodus 22 applies maybe to this. Again, it's talking about animals, but the way it's written, it might apply to tools or anything like that. Because listen what it says. It says, if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. And if its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hire, it came for its hire. So, if that's the case, then this poor student must have thought, oh no, I've got to reimburse the lender for this lost axe head. And plus the fact the student no longer could work, you know, and do the things that they were doing to get the lumber and the timber to build this add-on, you know, and so it would mean extra burden on somebody else. But all in all, you can see how shaken, you know, this young man must have been to see this sunken axe head. And it would have caused a lot of problems, especially within his heart. I don't know how about you guys, but have you ever borrowed anything and it broke and it was expensive and you felt compelled to replace it, you know? That's kind of what this young man was going through. But you got to commend this student here for being observant enough to see where the axe head fell, and really also to be honest enough to admit and report it to the prophet that it had flown off and fallen into the water. And as we shared with you last week, the Jordan isn't the cleanest of the rivers in the Holy Land, and it would have been very difficult for anyone to see the axe head lying at the bottom, and certainly no one could dive into it and retrieve it. So the prophet, he didn't go out and fish it out with a pole or anything like that. He threw a stick into the water at the place where the axe head sank. And the Lord raised that iron axe head so that it floated on the surface of the water and could be picked up. Now that's quite a physical miracle here. But I don't believe that, again, that's what the Lord wants us to focus on here. I think he wants us to look at the spiritual implications here. Let's start with this. Whatever we have in this life is borrowed. How many of you realize that? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and 7, "For who makes you differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" John the Baptist would go on and say this in John 3 and 27. And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." You see, whatever gifts, abilities, possessions, opportunities, whatever we have are from God. And we have to give an account to the Lord of those things that we have and how we've used them. I couldn't help, Natalie and I couldn't help but notice last night at this fundraiser for Mercy's Haven, how many people there are out there who have a lot of money, you know, and it would be really easy for them to boast in how much money they have. And I'm not saying they did that or anything like that, but they didn't come by that on their own. Now, I know a lot of people would mock and make fun of what Obama said when he said, "You didn't come by that on your own, somebody else did it." Well, the truth is, in the fullness of the sense, there's nothing that there is that has not been created by God. There's nothing that we own that has not been created by God, and he's the one who gives it to us. You see, the Bible says he owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the gold in the mountains. So if he wanted you to be wealthy, it would be nothing for him to be able to do that. And so this student here, losing this valuable tool, he did so while he was serving the Lord. And I think that's kind of an interesting fact too. Faithful service is important, but it can be threatening and it can be treacherous because we might lose something valuable even while we work. I was talking to Harlan last night, an old friend who used to come to church here, and I was telling him about some of the financial issues we were going through, and he says, "You've got a bullseye on your back. Satan, this is spiritual warfare." And I said, you know, I think you're right, because it says, well, since I've been in ministry, it's over the period of time, I've seen where I had to pay thousands back in union dues. I've had to pay big medical bills back that should have been covered. Now taxes and so on. So it's like one thing after another, big things coming at you. So it can be treacherous and what have you. But I know the one who owns it all. Amen. So I got to place that in his hands. And the Bible says, many are the tribulations of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all. So that means you got to trust God. So because we might lose something valuable, even as we work, right? We've got to realize that just like Moses, he lost some valuable things too, that may not have been physical possessions, but they were things that were very important for him to maintain as a leader. We got to maintain those things as well, at wherever position God has called you to. Remember Moses, the first thing he lost that was really devastating for him was his patience. You see, he lost his meekness and patience while providing water for the people in the wilderness. In Numbers 20, verse 1 through 3, you can see it happen. It says, and the children of Israel, the whole congregation came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people, as a matter of fact, I think that word Zin there is pronounced sin in the Hebrew. In the first month, the people stayed at Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And now why have you come up? Now why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink? So you can understand, just because of their attitude, that they were about to get on Moses' last nerve, you know? All they could do was complain. And so Moses and Aaron went out from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, both the right thing to do, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. And so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Again, he's referring to all this stuff that's been going on. And again, like I said, he about had it with him. And he says this, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And the thing that I find interesting about this is that, first of all, is it him who's going to bring water out of that rock, or is it God? It's God. But the thing that caused him the judgment and to lose something really valuable, and again, what he lost was the ability to be able to enter into the promised land, was the fact that he disobeyed the Lord and he did not speak to the rock, as it says here. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, because you did not believe. I'm sorry, let me go back to verse 11. And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and says, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. So we see here an example for us, is, you know, that there indeed are some things that we can lose. And after we lose it, we find that it actually costs something terrible, right? And we wonder, are we ever going to get it back? Are we ever going to get it back? You look at David, for example. David, he lost self-control while, you know, being kind to one of his neighbors. And we find in 2 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1 through 17, that I won't read it, but I'll just tell you the story that David was basically, you know, running from Saul, and in this particular place, he was camped out. There was a man who owned a lot of livestock and what have you, and a lot of holdings, And David's men protected them, you know, basically, to make sure that there was no marauders or anybody who would come and steal what they had or harm his shepherds and what have you. And so the time came when you know, David's men stood in need of some food and what have you, that they were going to go and ask of this man Nabal, you know, for those provisions. And he refused them, you know. And, of course, we know that his servants went to his wife Abigail, who was a very righteous woman, and told him, you know, this man is so stubborn, and if you don't do something about it, David and his men are going to come, and they're going to basically take you out. And she met him on the way, and she said, you know, forgive my husband, what have you, as his name is, so is he. Of course, his name means fool. He's a fool. And so you see that here David lost his self-control here and potentially could have taken out even the very woman that he would have married, you know, or would marry eventually. So we see God's servants must walk carefully before the Lord and take inventory of their tools, the tools that God has given them. Self-control is one of the tools that God has given us as believers. Patience is one of the tools that God has given us as believers. Look at 1 Peter. It says, add to your faith these things. Those two things are mentioned in that list of things that God has given us that help us to be able to finish the work, to finish the call that God's put upon our hearts and lives. And again, something could happen to cause us to lose those things, and we could be in desperate need before the Lord because we know that we're not complete in the call that God wants us to be in. But the good news is that the Lord can recover what we've lost and put it back on track, in other words, back to work. If we lose our cutting edge, He can restore us and make us efficient in His servant, in His service. The important thing is to know that you've lost it. And you can identify usually where you lost it at. And I think that's what's important about this young man. He identified where he lost it. And he was honest enough to admit that he'd lost it. And I think this is what a lot of the servants of God must do too. They must admit that they'd lost it. Because it's only when you do that that you can get back to work again. Now, while we're on the subject, Ecclesiastes 10 gives us some very good counsel. In Ecclesiastes 10 and 10 it says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then we must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. Now, how do you keep your cutting edge? And again, as I've shared before, the Scripture tells us not to neglect the gathering together of ourselves and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Again, why is this important? Because Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You see, the Bible tells us that we need to come together so we can encourage and admonish one another. That's the sharpening that takes place. It helps us keep our cutting edge, so to speak. And the wisdom from Ecclesiastes tells us a worker should sharpen his tool before the work begins. But this, again, story tells us that we need to make sure that the sharp axe head is firmly set into the handle, too. I believe the wood represents the cross, the atonement that we must be secure in, and if we're going to finish the work of the cross. And we've, you know, when we've lost our way, the answer is still the cross, no matter what it is. It's always the cross. Come back to the cross. Brother Horton had some Jehovah's Witnesses that come out here one day, and he told them that they needed to come through the cross to the Father through Jesus Christ. And they said, oh, the cross, the cross, the cross. Don't you know it was a torture stake? And he goes, you know, it doesn't matter what you think, whether it was a cross or a torture stake, it's the atonement that cross makes it so special. So, I believe that even that stick is a picture of the cross that he threw into the water to help identify the thing that was lost. Now, take a moment to look at some other possible reactions that he could have had. Again, he could have been glad that he lost his cutting edge. He could have used this as an excuse to quit working, you know. After all, he had been working hard for a long time and he'd done his share of the work and now it was probably time for others to do theirs. And he could have just thought, well, you know, I deserve a break today. And, you know, that's the kind of attitude a lot of times people take. Or he could have refused to, because of pride, to admit that he'd even lost the axe head at all. Say something like, well, what do you mean I have a problem? Just keep right on chopping, banging away with the axe handle without an axe head, making a lot of noise, going through the motions, but not getting anything done. Right? Does that sound familiar with a lot of people? Now, this man didn't plan to lose his cutting edge, and he was not trying to get into a position of, you know, just passing all this off on other people. It's just one of those things that happened, and that's usually what happens to a lot of us. I mean, we've been working real hard sometimes and chopping down tree after tree, and I believe the trees represent men. Remember Jesus said, I see, when he healed the man who was blind, I see men walking like trees. You know, in Scripture you'll see that. Anytime it refers to a tree like that, usually it is an allegory for men. You know, a lot of times we think that we're contributing to the building up of God's kingdom, but somewhere along the road we lose our cutting edge. And again, they, at this particular time, were wanting to do a work to continue the work of the kingdom. And folks, we need to be thinking about the same thing in our day too. He didn't plan for this to happen. As a matter of fact, when they were younger and fresher, but probably said something similar to what Peter said, though everyone else stops serving you, Lord, I will never stop serving you. I will never forsake you. But one day, when they finally take the time to look at their hands, they see that they're only holding the axe handle. They discover that they've been just going through the motions, convincing themselves that they're still serving the Lord. And for those who go through a situation, they don't really even can't even discern for how long. They've just been banging away with that axe handle head, or the axe handle, and accomplishing very little for the kingdom. Now let's talk a little bit of what the young man did to get back his cutting edge, and what he did illustrates what we need to do to really get back to serving God the way He wants us to. The man's work in getting back his axe head didn't end when he admitted that he had a problem, and it didn't end when he sought help from the prophet of God, nor did it end when he determined the place where he'd lost it. You see, he still had something he had to do to be able to start the work again. He had to lay hold of the axe head himself in his own hands. You notice Elijah didn't retrieve the axe head for him. You know, he had the power to make it float and float across the river and fly up into his hands, right into the young man's hands, but he didn't. Why didn't he do it? Again, because God wanted this young prophet to be involved in the recovery. God wants him to reach out his hand and to retrieve it. And, you know, if we're honest with ourselves today, we need to take a good long look at our own cutting edge when it comes to kingdom service. What are we doing right now on earth for heaven's sake? Are we like Martha? And are we being distracted by other things, by job, career, family, recreation, pleasure, the pursuit of things such that, you know, that make you so that you're no longer effective in kingdom work? Sometimes we adopt the idea that we can just sit back and take on the attitude of what's in it for me, you know, like the world. I cannot think about 30 years ago when John Kennedy won the election to the White House. He did so by using one of these slogans that they coined. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country.
30 years ago.
Oh, well, that was an illustration here I have here. Gosh, that would be how many years ago now? 50, okay. Yeah, that is probably an old illustration. Yeah. In 1992, I'll give you a year here, Bill Clinton became president by making promises of what the government would do for the people. And we've undergone a change for the worse, and far too many looked at church as a place to be served rather than to serve. What programs do you have What do you mean I have to teach? What do you mean? You know, we don't get the we don't have to do that. I mean, I can just sit and just do nothing. You know, well, that's true. You can, but you're not going to profit from it. You know, you're not going to, again, it's going to cause you to lose that, again, that cutting edge for reaching people. You're just going to be banging and making noise. You know, and God wants more from us than that. And so oftentimes people are just waiting for programs and things like that to start up rather than taking the initiative to do things. This is one of the wonderful things I see about Mercy's Haven, Angela and Shirley stepping out like they have, because God called them and put it upon their heart, and as a result, as He's guided them along the way, everything's been added to them, you know. And I think that's what we got to take from all this, is that, first of all, if we have gotten to that place where we've lost our cutting edge, identify where we lost it, admit that we've lost it, and then reach out and take it again. Amen? And I believe that God is able to restore so that you continue the work for the kingdom, which is what these men were doing. They were adding on to this building for the prophets. So I believe that's the picture that it shares with us here tonight. Are there any questions or thoughts concerning this?